Well, if you have your Bible, please open with me to Exodus chapter 18. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is the next stage on our journey through Exodus. And we come really now to a halfway point in the book, a hinge around which the whole narrative of the Exodus turns. So let's pay close attention as we read these words, looking back over what has been and anticipating what is to come. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please do open with me to Exodus 18. If you have your Bible there, it'll be helpful for you to have it open as we follow along. And let me just say also this morning a big thanks to all those who helped organize the quiz yesterday evening. It was a great evening. And to all those who helped with clear up afterwards and getting everything back in place for this morning. Something I really enjoy when I'm watching a football or rugby match is the halftime analysis. You have a panel of experienced players, and they analyze and discuss what has just been in the half that has passed. And you always notice as they have done, after they've done that, then they begin to look ahead and anticipate what they think might happen in the next half. The halftime analysis is kind of like a hinge around which the two halves turn. When you're reading your Bible and you come to Exodus chapter 18, it's really helpful to think that Exodus 18 is like a kind of halftime analysis. For the previous 17 chapters, we have watched as God has come down to make himself known through the redemption of his people. Think of everything we've been through as we've walked through those 17 chapters. God at the burning bush declaring to Moses, I am who I am. We've seen his powerful judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the plagues. We've seen his preservation in the Passover, and we've seen his provision and care in the wilderness. When we get to chapter 19, we're really at the foot of another climactic moment in the book. In a sense, everything is moving towards Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, when God comes down on Sinai in thunder and in lightning and in smoke, and he makes himself known through the giving of the law. He reveals his character. He reveals his will to his people. They were not just saved to be brought out of Egypt. They were brought out to be shaped as God's people and brought in to his land. And so we're coming to that next stage of the book in chapter 19, and it is amazing. But now in chapter 18, we have this amazing chapter that itself is divided into two halves. The first half of the chapter, we're looking back at what God has done, and the second half of the chapter is anticipating what is to come. In a sense, you could summarize the message of this chapter with those wonderful words of Isaac Watts's hymn. God, our help in ages past, and our hope for years to come. That's what I want you to take away this morning as we look at Exodus 18. This chapter is a celebration of our God who is our help in ages past. We look back on our lives and we can say our God has faithfully been our helper. And because he has demonstrated his faithfulness in our past, he is also our hope for years to come. He'll never fail us, never let us down. That, in a sense, is the message of this chapter. And the way this chapter communicates this message is rather remarkable. The whole message revolves around this one character, this man, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. The account begins with this man, Jethro, coming to meet Moses, to hear about God's amazing deliverance. And it closes with Jethro leaving and going back to his people. And then right smack bang in the middle of the chapter, you have this amazing moment where really Jethro comes to see himself, that there's no one like the Lord. And he, in a sense, is converted. So the chapter starts with Jethro coming, ends with Jethro leaving. In the middle, this statement where Jethro professes faith in Israel's God. And so we see, once again, the glory and character and faithfulness of our God. Because though so much is communicated and built around this character Jethro, once again, this is another account that is not ultimately about Jethro, but has so much to teach us about who our God is, our help, and the hope of all nations. And you'll see how all nations come into view in this chapter in an amazing way. God's plans are not small, not just for a small group of people, not just for the Israelites, but indeed incorporate people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So, this chapter that gives us a halftime analysis in the book is itself divided into two halves. This morning we're going to look back in verses 1 to 10. We're going to look forward in verses 13 to 17, and in the middle, we're going to see this great turning to the Lord as Jethro professes faith. So, let's begin by looking back. Our God, our help in ages past. Chapter 18, verse 1 begins, as you'll see, with us being reintroduced to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who has heard, we're told, all about what God has done for his people in rescuing them from Egypt. Now, it's striking. We have not heard anything about Jethro in the book of Exodus since the very earliest chapters. Chapter 2 in Exodus recounted to us how Moses murdered an Egyptian when he was in Egypt, and then he got scared of Pharaoh, and he ran away and settled in the wilderness in Midian. Here he met a shepherdess called Zipporah, and he married into the family of this pagan priest, this Midianite, Jethro. And that was back in chapter 2. We read of Moses being out there in the wilderness in Midian with this Midianite family, and the whole thing closed with him giving birth to a son called Gershom, and said, "Here's what all my life has amounted to now. I'm just a stranger in a strange land." Now, when we're reintroduced to Jethro here, this is all supposed to take our minds back to what was last happening when Jethro was around. And just to restate that, we're given the name of Moses' sons in the narrative here. When Moses returned to Egypt to set the people free from slavery under God, he took his wife and his family with him, leaving the father-in-law in Midian. Verse 2 of our narrative tells us that at some point along the way, Moses sent Zipporah and their two sons back to Jethro in Midian. We don't really know when this happened or why, but what we're told now is the name of the two sons who were sent back. And again, the whole thing is to try and help us to look back and summarize what is happening in the narrative. Look at verse 3. The name of one of the sons was Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So what we're to see here is in the recounting of Jethro, in the giving of these names, Gershom and Eliezer, the narrator, Moses here, is trying to set up this scene where we think back over how far Moses and the Israelites have come from chapter 2 when Moses was in the wilderness with Jethro, Gershom, stranger, and to the point where he is now after God has done everything. Names are important in the book of Exodus, and the giving of these names, Gershom and Eliezer, helps us to recount the whole of Moses and Israel's story from his first meeting with Jethro in chapter 2 to this latter meeting with him now. Moses, back in chapter 2, summarized his life saying, "I'm just a stranger in a strange land." Gershom. That's what Gershom meant. But now, God has been our help and he's delivered us from the sword of Pharaoh, Eliezer. That's the name of his second son, which means literally, God, my help. And so what we're to do is realize, wow, the names of Moses' sons kind of summarize the whole of the history of the book so far. At one point, he was just a stranger in a strange land, but also that was the story of Israel. Strangers in a foreign land in Egypt. But now, think of everything that's happened from chapter 2 to chapter 17, all the deliverance, all the power of God, and the Israelites can say, Eliezer, my God, help. God is my helper. This is not just Moses' story, it's Israel's story, and best of all, this is our story. For we can all say we were strangers in a foreign land, spiritually speaking, we were far from God, but now we have come to know him not as Gershom, stranger in a strange land, we've come to know God as Eliezer, my God is my helper. So that's what the first four verses in this narrative are doing. And hopefully I haven't confused you too much there. Essentially, we're taken back and we're to think of the whole story from being strangers in a strange land to being able to say, God is my helper. And look at the way that was revealed in between. In verses 5 and 6 then, we return to Jethro. He's heard of this amazing journey. And he sends word to Moses that he's coming out to meet Moses, and he's bringing along Zipporah and Moses' two sons. Now, this is really exciting because it shows that the word of what God had done in Egypt is spreading beyond Egypt, beyond the Israelites, and the surrounding nations are beginning to hear that Yahweh, God the Lord, is the true God who has done wonders for his people. In verse 7, Moses goes out to meet his father-in-law. He hears that he's coming, and Moses goes out and shows great honor towards his father-in-law as he welcomes him into his tent. Now, great men like Moses, and he was a great man at this time, they wouldn't typically go out to meet someone. They would stay in their tent, and that person would be ushered into their presence. And so we're to see that Moses is giving great honor to his father-in-law here as he goes out to meet him. Then in verse 8, we read, what you're seeing here is Moses and Jethro in the tent now. Moses has brought him in. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Now, just think for a moment. Wouldn't it have been great to have been in that tent, a fly on the wall, as Moses recounts his story to Jethro of everything that God has been doing in the past 17 chapters we have been reading about. Imagine Moses saying, and then I struck the water of the Nile and it turned to blood. And then I held up my staff and frogs came and they even went up into Pharaoh's bed. Imagine him speaking of the darkness that fell. And imagine him sharing of the Passover. And we put the lamb, the blood of the lamb on our doorposts, and we were safe when God passed over. And then imagine him saying, and then I held up my staff in my hand, and God opened the Red Sea in front of me, and we walked through on dry land. And if that wasn't enough, when we were in the wilderness and everyone was complaining because they had no food to eat, God sent bread from heaven. And then we had no water for our animals, for ourselves. And then God commanded me to strike a rock, and he said he would stand with me on the rock. And when I struck the rock, water came out, and a million people were watered. It's amazing. Imagine what it would have been like for Jethro to hear the amazing recounting of Moses' story. And doesn't it teach us so much when you read this narrative very closely about the nature of sharing our story with the people around us? We can learn something from Moses' sharing of the good news here because it is so incredibly God-centered. He tells of all that the Lord had done, all the Lord had done, how the Lord had delivered them, all the good that the Lord had done for them, how the Lord delivered them. The word delivered turns up time and time again in chapter 18. This is a story about God's work in saving his people. And I think there's a lesson here for us when we are sharing the story of God's salvation. Let's make sure it's all about the greatness of our God and his work in our lives. It's all about the greatness of God, not the juiciness of our conversion. And that's what we get here. This is evangelism. It is simple, sharing about the greatness of God and what he has done for us. And what seems to be a pattern in the Bible is that it's not something that's manufactured or necessarily formalized. It is continually the overflow of a heart that just delights in the greatness of God. How could you not, if you're Moses, share the greatness of that story with Jethro? How could you hold it in? A story so great. Standing and the sea was open before me, you would want to share it. And surely we have a greater story to share. Not just of a sea that was open before us, but death itself opened through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Oh, I long for a lion-like, courageous heart to just be flowing over everywhere with joy and delight in the greatness of God, and that overwhelms my sense of nervousness about sharing my faith, that it would just flow. I'm sure we've all met people like that, real through and through evangelists, and it just seems, give them 1 minute of room with anyone, and before you know it, somehow they have brought the gospel in there, and they're telling people about church and inviting them along. It's amazing. I think we can learn a lot from Moses and what he does here. But we can see something amazing also now from Jethro's response to Moses sharing the good news of salvation. And what we begin to see is, wow, this God doesn't just have a plan to rescue Israel, but he has a plan and a purpose for all nations. So let's move on, verses 9 and 10, to look at Jethro's response. Now, you're to imagine they're in some kind of animal hide tent here. It's probably pretty hot, and Moses just shared that story with his father-in-law, and now we get Jethro's turn to speak. And verse 9 tells us that Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro didn't just believe and with mental assent say, okay, wow, your God is powerful. Noted. He just delighted. He just rejoiced. Wow, that's your God? He rejoiced when he heard the good news. Second, he professes himself. He professes that there's no one like this God. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. And the third part of his response is he simply bows the knee in worship. Verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. So he, with faith, is filled with joy. He professes his faith by saying, there's no one like this God. And then he brings a sacrifice, a burnt offering, which was a wholehearted offering. As we learn in the law, the only offering that was wholly offered, symbolizing wholehearted commitment to the Lord. In short, Jethro was converted, to use New Testament language. He believed with joy, he professed with his mouth, and he offered his whole life to Yahweh. Now, this is really exciting when you remember back to something God said in the midst of the plague narrative. Back in Exodus chapter 9, there is a point where God gives his purpose in sending the plagues to Pharaoh. Here's what we read in Exodus 9, 15 and 16. God, speaking to Pharaoh, says, by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, Pharaoh, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, the word for proclaimed there in Hebrew is exactly the same word that is used in Exodus 18 for, and Moses told Jethro all that the Lord had done for Israel. Now, why is that significant? Because God had said, I am doing this great work of deliverance from Egypt so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. And now here we have Moses sitting in a tent with a non-Israelite Midianite priest, and he's proclaiming the greatness of God, and the Midianite priest is bowing the knee and saying, there is no one like this God. At this stage in the narrative, you could think God must only have a plan for the Israelites. Because think about it. He has, in a sense, crushed the Egyptians who were oppressing Israel. Then 2 weeks ago, we saw in the Amalekites, or last week, sorry, the Amalekites, another foreign nation came to attack, and they were defeated by Joshua and the army as Moses prayed on the hill. But now, you start to see, hang on, a Midianite, a foreigner, can find a place at God's table. Did God of the Israelites say when Jethro offered his sacrifices, hang on, you're a Midianite, you're a foreigner, you can't do this? No, in verse 12, we're told that Moses, Aaron, and the elders of Israel welcomed Jethro in some form of welcome meal. They sat down to eat together at table. And here again, we're on a great trajectory that leads us all the way to the hope of the new heavens and new earth. Back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, we read of a Roman centurion who showed great faith in Jesus' power to heal. The centurion demonstrated great faith, saying, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus responded and said, truly, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You see, what Jesus was saying there was, it doesn't matter that he's a Roman and not an Israelite. He has shown faith. And he will be at table in the end with those from the east, the west, the north, the south, with people from every tribe, every people, every language group in the world in the end will be assembled there at the throne of God. It is not about your background. It is about how you respond to the revelation of the glory of God. That is what this is teaching. Jethro is one of the first foreigners in the whole book of Exodus who responds rightly to God. Pharaoh hardened his heart against them. The Egyptians were arrogant. The Amalekites attacked. Jethro bows the knee and says, there's no one like this God. And he comes into the family of faith. This is so much to teach us about God's heart for his church. It has so much to teach us about how we are responding to this God. How have you responded to God? Have you bowed the knee to him, or have you pushed him away? Think about how this teaches us about the church. Here we are as a saved people. All around us in this city, people like Jethro. Internationals who've heard something of our God and our story, but not the full picture. We must recommit again to welcoming Jethros, internationals, people who are not of our fold, so to speak, proclaiming to them the greatness of God's salvation, the one God, the one Savior of all people, and seeing them come in to the church and standing shoulder to shoulder with us, people from Northern Ireland, people from Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia, India, China, the Americas, all standing together, united with one hope, one Savior, one God, one life source for all. That is the vision of the church on earth, and it is ultimately a glimpse of the glory of the church in heaven. And so we look back and see the journey from Gershom, stranger in a strange land, to Eliezer, God is my helper. As Jethro hears a story, he bows the knee and he worships and he's welcomed in. And we see, wow, God is beginning to do what he promised, saving a people, and through that people, bringing blessing to the nations. It's a little taste of what God has always intended. Do you remember what he said to Abraham back in Genesis 12? I'm going to bless you so that through you all the nations will be blessed. And we're going to learn next week that that again is the same purpose for the church in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests, a people who are to proclaim the greatness of God among the nations. So we've looked back in the first half of this chapter. More briefly now, we're going to look forward from verses 13 moving on. We're going to see now that this is the God who brings blessing not just to the nations through his people, but he actually brings blessings to his people through the nations. If you like this illustration, it's like a boomerang, blessing boomerang that goes out to the nations and then comes back through the nations as the church is enriched through other people from other places being brought in. So let's enter the next half of the narrative. Verse 13, after this amazing experience with Jethro, it's back to porridge for Moses. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Moses takes his seat as the great spiritual leader of the people, trying to provide pastoral counsel for the many different needs across the congregation. When the people have disputes and issues, they say, let's go and ask Moses what we should do. He will help us to know God's will in this. Now, there's over 1 million people in the community, and so a long queue formed in and around Moses. I think I have it difficult, and it's tiring looking after the needs of 100. And Moses is looking to care for the needs of over 1 million. Moses spent all day, every day, sitting there, counseling, trying to help the people to know what God would want them to do in a variety of situations. And his father-in-law stands back and observes. And one day he comes up to Moses and says, Moses, what do you think you're doing? Why are you doing all this work alone? Why all day long the people stand around you? What you're doing by yourself is not good. This is too heavy for you, Moses. You will not be able to sustain this and do it alone. You're going to burn yourself out, and all the people are going to be fed up queuing for so long and then having to go home because you put up your little position closed sign at the end of the day. This is foolish. No man can bear the burden by himself. This is not good, Moses. And so Jethro gives his son-in-law 3 pieces of advice. First, in verses 19 and 20, Moses, you've got to focus on the priority God has given you. You've got to intercede for the people, and you've got to teach them God's decrees and instructions and how to live it out. Verse 19, represent the people before God, and then 20, make known to them the way they should walk. So you're to pray, you're to intercede, you're to represent the people before God as you bring them and their cases and pray for them and intercede, and you're to, at a general level, preach, teach them. Then the second piece of advice, verse 21. Now, Moses, here's what you have to do. You have to select other capable men who fear God and who are trustworthy and won't be swayed by bribes to support you and share the work. They're to be appointed on the basis of their fear of God and their integrity. Not taking a bribe would be very important when someone would come and say, look, I'd love a favorable kind of decision here, and I'll give you all of this, these cows, if you would just sort of give me the answer in my favor. They can't be given to that kind of thing at all. No, they must be men of integrity. They will support you in the work. Then third piece of advice Jethro gives his son-in-law, you've got to break the big group down into smaller groups. You will not be able to do it if they're all a big group. Divide them up into thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Set leaders over the small groups to provide pastoral care and oversight of the people. Jethro says in verse 22, this will make things easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you'll be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. In verse 24, we read that Moses listened to Jethro and did all that he said. Moses chose able men, they broke the people up into small groups, they set small group leaders over them, and the teaching became more effective and the care across the congregation. And then you have, and Jethro departs, and the whole narrative ends. Now, I want to make four observations and applications in closing when we think about this. I've moved through that second half quite quickly because I want to spend the lion's share of time in closing on the application here. Observations. First, where Moses was speaking and Jethro was listening in the first half of the narrative, now we have Jethro speaking and Moses listening and learning. What a beautiful picture of the boomerang blessing of God going out from the people to the nations and then from the nations back into the people. We as a church will be only blessed by new converts, international converts, and the perspective they can bring. If we're not careful as a church, we can get narrow. We need fresh ideas, fresh life, and we need to be open to new ideas. Imagine if Moses said, but Jethro, you don't understand. We've always done it this way. Moses takes on board his father-in-law's input and this new perspective that comes from an outsider. And he's not defensive, and he says, wow, how did I not see that? This is the blessing that can come from new converts, new people, people coming from every walk of life. We shouldn't be just one little white middle-class group. We should seek to see blessing coming from the diversity of the city into our midst. And let's pray for that. That we would see more and more blessing as we have been enjoying the blessing of some of our international brothers and sisters who've come into our fellowship here. And I want to say to you who are international friends and family members among us, please bring to the table what you can bring. Bring the blessing of your wisdom and your insight. Don't feel like you need to stand off. Come, if you're a believer and you see that you align with this church, come into membership. Join us. Bring the blessings to the fellowship. We want you here. We need the blessing and insight and new perspective you bring. That's how Jethro made a massive difference. And as we'll see, it made a difference going forward for the whole of Israel. So a point there is we need to think carefully about how we reignite our outreach to internationals and all peoples across this city so that we go out to the Jethros and when they're brought in, we receive the blessing. Second observation. This text teaches us it is not God's will that one man would carry the burden of pastoral care alone. It's never been God's will that one man would carry the burden of pastoral care alone. Right across Scripture, it is taught that a plurality of qualified overseers should care for the flock of God. Some would have observed Moses and said, wow, look at how committed he is. Look at how he stays there from morning to night to care for the people. He even sent his kids and his wife away. Look at how committed he is. And what is Jethro's assessment and what we see is, in a sense, God's word. What you're doing is not good. You're trying to carry the burden alone. It's not good. It's a recipe for burnout, Moses. And isn't it interesting that back in chapter 17, do you remember how we saw Moses? He said, I'm not able to keep my hands up alone in prayer. And so Aaron and Hur got under him and held him up. He needed support. Now in chapter 18, Moses is too weak. He can't do it alone. He needs support. But this time it's not just support. He needs to let go of a whole load of stuff that he shouldn't be doing. And so Kevin DeYoung, an American Reformed pastor, has said helpfully, it takes wisdom to know the difference between I just need a little support so that I can keep going, and I'm doing a whole bunch of stuff that I shouldn't be doing. And then he quotes Calvin, one ray of sun is not meant to illuminate the whole world. God is the helper of his people. He sends Jethro to protect Moses from burnout. Isn't that amazing? So small groups are organized, leaders are placed over the groups, people are cared for, and it becomes a way to care for the larger congregation. Now, this morning I made two announcements about a pastoral care team and about our desire to move towards redesigning our small group ministry in the church. Hopefully you can see why. We're seeking in the redesigning of our small group ministry to break the bigger congregation into smaller groups. I'd like us to give the name to our house groups, care groups. Caring for each other as we study the Bible for the first half of the meeting. We're hoping to study the book of Romans. And then care as we pray for one another and share and build one another up. Just like the church has always done so. Just like in Acts, they gathered together as a large group and then met together in each other's homes. This is why we're seeking to do this. This is the pastoral care team. The idea, I cannot get round all the people, and with two other elders, we cannot get around all the people alone. And we're so thankful that so many of you visit and care for people. It is so encouraging to us. But what we're trying to do is just bring some informal structure and feedback so that there's a loop going back so that we know that this person's cared for, this person's visiting this person, so that across the congregation, there's care. This is biblical. Third observation, I'm struck by this. Moses' response to Jethro is one of humility. It's significant. Moses didn't get all defensive and say, what do you mean it's not good what I'm doing? Do you not see that I am absolutely giving myself to this ministry from day to night? I am meeting the people. I'm seeing their needs. Who are you to lecture me? You've just wandered in out of nowhere. You don't know this place like I know this place. I need to be the one doing the work. God's man. He's appointed me. He could have got defensive, and yet he doesn't. You don't read one hint of defensiveness from Moses. This is a lesson, not just to me, but to all of us. Have you ever got that little area of church life that you think is your baby? You hold it. And when people give you feedback, instead of being open to fresh ideas, you get angry. Do they not know that I've spent about 30 hours on this? And they're coming in to give me feedback? And you get all defensive and angry. That should never be the case. We should be open. A good leader and good leaders know when to welcome change in the way things are done. We should never be the enemy of progress by digging our heels in and getting defensive over past methods, saying, yes, that's well and great, but this is the way we do things here. We need fresh ideas, fresh spirit-led, word-rooted structures in our church that will aid our spiritual flourishing. We're so thankful that our diaconate has been strengthened of late with new deacons. We need God to provide us with new elders. There's myself, Clifford, and Cameron. We need God to raise up new shepherds for our flock, and we need to think fresh about where these people will come from. And so let's be praying. If I could exhort you to praying again that God would provide us with what is needed. Fourth and final observation, This passage looks forward and teaches us the importance of biblical structures to allow growth to flourish. The first half of the section looked back. The second half looks forward. How does this section look forward? Well, it's amazing. God is putting in place structures now in chapter 18 that will allow his law and the communication of it to flourish across the congregation. Amazing, isn't it? In chapter 19, we come to the foot of Sinai. In chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments. But before that comes, God in his kindness saves and sends a Jethro to bless a Moses so that Moses won't burn out. And the structures are in place at the end of chapter 18 with the leader, Moses, and the elders, small groups with group leaders over the groups, structure so that the law can be taught across the multitude, and then God gives the law. I wonder, are there any structures that need to be put in place so that our teaching and our dissemination of discipleship can become more effective? We are longing to see people saved here. And I just often say, Lord, is there anything that we haven't got in place so that when the people do get saved, that we're not caught napping? Are there discipleship groups? Are there other things we need to have in place ready for when you start saving people here, we're ready to disciple them and grow them? The structures are in place at the end of chapter 18 for the law to come in 19 and 20. And I think that's just fascinating. So the chapter looks back, our God and our help in ages past. And by the end of the chapter, you're like, wow, our God is our help for what is yet to come. He's given us the Jethro. He's given us the structures. He's building us up for the future. That is encouraging. And isn't it encouraging that we know this helper? You could look back over the history of this church since 1811, I think, where it was first gathered, then 1847, I think, when it was first constituted. Give or take a year or two. Our God has been our help in ages past. But we are beginning to see that he's not finished with us yet. And we're seeing again that he's going to be our hope for years to come in this church. That does my heart the world of good. But we all have to play our part. How are you responding to this great revelation of God? When Jesus came down and healed a widow's son at Nain, the people rejoiced and said, God has come to help his people. Have you received the help and life of Jesus? Or are you still pushing him away? Let's embrace this help for years to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I've taken quite a long time on this chapter, and so I pray that that which is most helpful and that will bury deep into our hearts and bear fruit would indeed take root. If there's anything else, Lord, that's superfluous, let it fall away and build us up. We want to say together, thank you for being our help in years that have passed and our hope for the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.